Happy Sabbath, church. Good, there we go. Well, it's been an exciting 3 weeks. A lot of adrenaline, a lot of energy, not as much sleep. But we praise the Lord for the blessing that we have in our daughter. She came 3 weeks early, but praise the Lord, we were praying that she would get to 37 weeks so that they wouldn't have to fly her out of the area. And she was born at 37 weeks one day. So it was pretty close. Both of them are doing very good. She did have a little bit of jaundice, which is when they turn yellow. And because she was a little bit early, they wanted us to bring her in there. And she spent the night at the hospital underneath the lights so that could get working out. So that worked out. And now she's back home, and we're all doing good except for the sleeping every now and then. But we're just so grateful. It was a little bit scary. I don't know if you've heard the story or Sherry shared with you during the baby shower, but we had actually made a trip to Medford. I had some workers' meetings over there at the end of the month, and we were over there, and we figured, let's take an extra night to just kind of relax before we go back. And, well, we spent that night in the hospital over there because she was having contractions. And so we finally made it back home, and when we made it back home, she had gone to sleep that night, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got kicked on the side of the ribs, and that's never a good thing. And she's screaming and yelling that her water just broke, and they had told us that if her water broke, being a second baby and being that the baby was pretty low and there was, I guess, more water than usual, I didn't know any of this stuff. But what the doctor said that I do remember is that with being a lot of water there, it could be possible that that baby, if that water breaks, could be born within a matter of minutes. So that's the last thing I remember, and that's the thing that's sticking in my mind as I'm driving down to Sutter Coast. But praise the Lord, everything worked out, and we have a beautiful, healthy baby, and we just praise the Lord for that this morning. Again, I wish that you could meet her this morning, but it did not go as planned last night, so we will have to postpone that for those of you that have not met her. This morning, I want to share with you a little bit about, when we think about God, a lot of times we think of his divinity, his power, his awesomeness, which are all attributes of who God is. But one of the attributes that we usually take for granted about God is his humanness, how human he is in his son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a God who understands because he's walked where you are walking this morning. Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again, Lord, for this opportunity to come together. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us now. We pray that your peace, your strength, your love, your kindness will shine through each one of us. And Lord, I just pray right now that you'll be with me. Please hide me behind the cross. And please, Lord, allow your Son, Jesus Christ, to shine forth and minister to each one of us. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Catherine had become so discouraged with her life. Things had happened to her that were beyond her control. She had become so discouraged, so devastated, that she had made a decision that she was going to end her life. So she walked out one evening and she found the tallest bridge in her town. She walked up the bridge, stood on the side, on the edge of it. In the bottom, about 45, 50 feet down, it was nothing but jagged rocks. And so she decided that if she jumped there for sure, as soon as she jumped and as soon as she hit those rocks, it would be all over. So she's just getting ready to climb over the rail. She gets over the rail. She's standing there, and she's pondering for one last second, taking account of her life before she would jump over. Just as she was standing there for that last few seconds, a patrolman, an officer, came by, and he called on her. And he said to her, "I don't know who you are. I have no idea where you live. I don't know what you have done. I don't know what others have done to you. But I know one thing," he said. "I know somebody who understands. I know somebody who knows what you're going through and can help you." "And his name," the officer said, "is Jesus Christ." Catherine was stunned. For a second, there was a battle within her about jumping and not jumping. She had never heard of Jesus before. And so when she heard that there was somebody who knew what she was going through, who understood what she was going through, this got her attention. And ultimately, she decided to come back to the other side of that ledge. Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody understands what you're going through? Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody can empathize, somebody can sympathize, somebody can really feel what you feel? Now, let's be understanding this morning and know that each one of us lives very different in the way we relate and react to things. Amen? Not one of us in here relates to the same thing the same way. We're all very different in that sense. And sometimes, you know, we try to tell people, "I understand." But a lot of times we really don't. As a matter of fact, I understand now to some extent what it means to have two girls. Some of you have two girls in here. Before that, I could have not told you what it means to have two girls. Especially when I'm packing the one up the stairs and the other one says, "Two babies. Two babies." And what she's saying is, "You're holding the one like a baby. I want to be held like a baby." I didn't understand what that meant until I had two girls. Now, let's go to the book of Luke, because Luke actually spends quite a bit of time talking about Jesus Christ, and specifically one area of Jesus Christ. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's what he emphasizes in the gospel account. What he's saying is, we have a God who understands. Now, Matthew, if you read Matthew, Matthew stresses the messiahship. Matthew tries to paint the picture that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that comes across very much in the writings. Mark stresses Jesus' servanthood. You'll see a lot of the stuff that Jesus did in the book of Mark. But Luke, who was a physician and was concerned with alleviating human suffering, chooses to stress the humanity of Jesus. He is concerned that suffering humanity know that we have a God who understands. And that's his focus. Now let's go here to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now you are very familiar with this chapter. Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then obviously the ultimate one that most of you are very familiar with, if not all of you, is the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. So this is the three parables, three stories in this chapter, but watch how it begins in verse 1. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Okay? Then Jesus goes into the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Now, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot here, but let's come back and peel it open and explore it a little bit more, this first two chapters, or this first two verses. It says that all the tax collectors, you know, tax collectors are not very popular. And here, probably in another month and a half, they're not going to be very popular at all. Right? Most of us don't like April 15 unless we're receiving something back. But even if we're receiving something back, it's only something that you've given that you're getting back. So, it doesn't work out very good. But tax collectors were looked upon very bad during Jesus' time. So as the Pharisees and scribes see this, that Jesus actually interacts, actually talks, actually chairs a table, actually sits down and eats with these tax collectors. In their mind, they're coming to the conclusion that Jesus, there is no way that he could be the Son of God or anything as he has claimed to be, because the Son of God would never, ever associate with tax collectors. That was their mentality. It was really black and white, if you will. Now, to make it a little bit more interesting, Luke says not only all the tax collectors, but the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, I think that if we were to ask the question in here, how many of you want to be tax collectors from a biblical perspective? I don't think any hand would go up, because they were looked upon, again, as the worst of the worst. Now, if I was to ask you in here, how many of you think that you are sinners? Again, I don't think a lot of hands would go up. Because, yeah, some hands would go up, but it's very interesting the way that we look at ourselves. Sometimes we think that because my sins are just a little bit smaller than yours, then I'm better because my sins are smaller. Or the grotesque sins are worse than perhaps the little sins that somebody else commits. But the reality is that the Bible says that we are all sinners. And the only difference between sinners is some sinners have decided to ask forgiveness for their sins, so they are sinners saved by grace. Amen? And there are sinners who are yet not saved. That's the only difference. You're either in your sin or you are a sinner saved by grace. So as the Pharisees and as the scribes saw these people coming to Jesus who were known sinners. Tax collector, man, imagine to put the tax collectors in a different bracket than sinners. What were they saying about tax collectors? That tax collectors were worse than sinners. So they were separating, categorizing the sins. So they put them there. So can you imagine as they see these people, as they see, and I don't know who all was coming there. You know, you can imagine some of the ruffians in town, maybe some of the prostitutes, maybe some of the thieves, maybe some of the bad fathers, maybe the drunkards. I don't know how they decided that these people that were coming to see Jesus were so bad that they would classify Jesus as somebody to not even relate to because of the people that he was communing with. I don't know how they came to that conclusion, but the Bible says that they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, to you and I, that doesn't seem like a whole big deal. But in their culture, if you receive somebody in your table, it meant that you accept them. Not only that you accepted them, but that you supported them. Not only that you supported them, but that you loved them. Now, the Pharisees, in their mind, had gone over the line and had come to the conclusion that if Jesus was doing that, he must be not only supporting and loving them and understanding what they were doing, but that he was giving them green light to continue to live the way they were living, which was false. Because in every situation, Jesus, when he forgave, what did he say? Go and sin no more. So Jesus was not allowing them to continue to sinning, but he was allowing them to come to him. Now, why would Jesus allow such people to come to him? Why would Jesus allow certain type of individuals who were not accepted? And this is just tax collectors and sinners, but you know, we see throughout the Gospels, lepers, we see people that were outcast accepted by Jesus. Why would Luke go and emphasize all of this? Because Luke was saying what he was promoting, what he was trying to get across in his book is that regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we live, Luke's message to us is that Jesus, in Jesus Christ, we have a God who understands. We have a God who goes out of his way to come into our world to understand where we are. Therefore, he can help us. You can't help somebody unless you have an idea of what they're dealing with. You can't help somebody unless you understand what they're going through. So let's look a little bit about this fact of Luke. Luke chapter 131, and just write this one down here. Luke chapter 131 says, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Okay? So let's go through this real quick. Jesus Christ was born the same way that every single human baby has been born. Okay? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen? But as he is there and is implanted into Mary's womb, it grows like a normal human being baby. The cells start splitting, it starts forming, there's the umbilical cord, what Mary eats, Jesus receives, and back and forth, and so it comes to the point where Mary is getting ready to give birth. She gives birth just like every other woman has given birth. Okay? Jesus comes out of the womb just like every other single human being. In other words, Jesus did not drop out of heaven a grown man. Jesus did not drop out of heaven and start ministering. He was born in the human form. Now, that again may not be that big of a deal, but Luke is trying to point across that we have a Savior who has walked where we're walking. We have a Savior who has gone down the path that we have gone down. He didn't come down just, you know, with everything already set and done. It was human. His birth was human. As a matter of fact, Luke addresses the fact that Jesus called himself in the book of Luke the Son of Man. And just let me give you some of this just so that you get a perspective here. Luke 9:58 says, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." This is about Jesus Christ talking about himself. Luke 5:24, "The Son of Man hath power upon earth." Luke 7:34, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking." Luke 6:5, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." You see, they didn't like that one because they had made the Sabbath very much a different thing than what God had intended. Luke 9:44, "The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Luke 12:40, "The Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." So all of these references to the Son of Man talk about the humanity of Christ. So let's stop here for a second. Again, and I've talked to you about this before. Jesus Christ was 100% God. Amen? Do we agree with that? He was 100% God. He was also 100% human. Okay? So his humanity and his divinity were one. And that's how he came into this world. Except for the fact that he chose not to use his divinity while he was on earth to benefit himself. Okay? Are we together? Are we together? I want to make sure we're together. So he chose not to. Okay? That's why Jesus, still in his divinity, still having his divinity, could cry out to the wind and to the storm and say, "Shush, be still." He could say to the leper, to the blind person, "Go wash." Those are miracles of divine power. Okay? As a matter of fact, when Jesus was at the cross, hanging on that tree, the people were screaming at him, saying, "Listen, if you just come down, if you can just walk down from that tree right now, we will believe." But that would have meant that he was using his divine power for his own good, and that would have nullified his sacrifice for us. And so Jesus was 100% God. He was also 100% human. Now, the fact that he was human should excite you in the sense that he understands what you go through, what we go through as humans. Now, one of the things that as human beings we are subject to is temptations. Now, I saw a commercial the other day about temptations. And you know what it was about? Little chocolates. Little chocolates. Now, it was interesting because in the commercial, and here's the, you know, you got to sometimes understand how these things work, but it told you that there's actually a small percentage of people who do not care for chocolate. Okay? It actually, there's people that just, to them, you know. So they started the commercial by saying, "If you don't like chocolate, walk away. Go to the bathroom, go for a walk, because the next 60 seconds are strictly focused for people who love chocolate." Okay? Now, you got to catch what they're saying there. If you don't like chocolate, the fact that they just told you that you are not supposed to watch it, what's that going to make you do? You're going to watch it. And in watching it, you're going to want to, you know, see what's going on. And anyway, this little chocolates, temptations, 5 different kind of chocolates. White chocolate, dark chocolate, German Struffel, whatever, 5 different things wrapped around this little Brazil nut. Just beautiful. Big, nice, round ball. Oh, man, just looking at it just made my mouth salivate. And I don't like chocolate that much. Temptations. What are temptations, you see? Because sometimes when we think of temptations, we think of one specific thing. But a temptation is something that wants to separate you from Christ, wants to separate you from being connected to Christ. Temptations. Let's go through some of the temptations that Jesus went through. Now, you know his temptations were human. What was his first temptation? Do you remember what his first temptation was? Hunger. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. He had appetite. So the temptation to satisfy his physical appetite was real. He had the power to say to the rock, turn to bread, and he could have eaten it. He also had the temptation. What was the second temptation? Do you remember? Remember what the second temptation was? The second temptation was the temptation to turn from the Father's will for his life and to gain the world through compromise. Satan said, listen, you don't have to go through all of this. You don't. Just worship me. It was a real, real temptation. And then the last temptation, where he took him up to the peak of the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, jump. What do we call that? Sensationalism. Jump. Jump. He has said that if you are, he's going to send his angels. Jesus says, don't tempt. Don't tempt the Lord your God. You see, it is important for us to know this morning that Jesus was tempted. There is no temptation that will ever overcome us that did not touch Jesus Christ. The only difference is that Jesus Christ was able to overcome every single temptation. We might stumble. We might fall. We might get our ego a little bit too high and come crashing down. We might get to the point in our lives where we feel that we have arrived. We might get to the point in our life where we may even feel that we no longer need Jesus Christ because we are doing so good that the gates of heaven are just going to open up for us and we can just go right through them. May God keep us humble. So to understand that without Jesus, we will fall on our face every time. You see, we can be unashamed. We can be unashamed of our temptations, knowing that Jesus Christ has gone through them and can give us strength. According to Hebrews 4:15, he assures us that this high priest of ours understands our weakness, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them in sin. You see, sometimes our mind tells us that we can do it. And it's interesting, the power of the mind. They did a survey, and they showed people just a small sentence, and I actually wish I would have put it up for you this morning, but let me just tell you. The sentence said, "Today is a beautiful day to go to the beach." Beautiful day in Brookings, right? Today is a beautiful day to go to the beach. Put it up, show the people. 8 out of 10 saw that sentence and read it, "Today is a beautiful day to go to the beach." They asked people to read it out loud, and they read it. "Today is a beautiful day to go to the beach." Except that's not what the sentence said. The sentence actually said, "Today is a beautiful day to go to the beach." It had two "the's." Except the brain, right? Because it doesn't catch every word. I mean, you're going so fast, and you're used to doing things so fast. The brain already tells you there's a second "the" in there, but you don't need to worry about it because you're getting the gist of everything. So this is what it says. 8 out of 10 people. It took them about 12 times reading it out loud before they realized there was two words in there that were the same that were repeating. You see, your brain, your mind, your life is set up to be for you to be in control. For you to feel like you're safe. For you to feel like you have it under control, that you can do it. And I think this is the biggest lie that the devil has ever fed us. We are not safe unless we are walking hand to hand with Jesus Christ. The moment we separate, folks, that's when temptation comes. His compassion was human. Jesus was very compassionate. His disappointments were human. He was disappointed in his own land. He said, "No prophet is even accepted in his own country," according to Luke 4:24. When he went up with his disciples, he was disappointed in them. One of them even betrayed him. He was disappointed in those whom he healed. Only 1 out of 10, and many more never even came back to say anything. Jesus' prayer life was human. He actually woke up and knelt down and talked with his Father. His suffering was human. His pain was real. Now, how many of you know what the cat of nine tails is? Ever heard of cat of nine tails? Okay, some of you have heard it. Cat of nine tails is actually a whip made out of leather that at the end has metal razor tips. That's like a cat's tail with razor metal tips. It's meant to rip the flesh out. This is what the Romans used when they whipped Jesus, when they lashed him. You see, when the cat of nine tails lashed across the back of Jesus, tearing the flesh, it hurt. It would hurt as any other human's back. When the nails were driven into his hand, he felt the pain as any other person would. When the spear was thrusted into his side, he felt it. His thirst was real. You see, this is why Jesus understands human suffering. This is why Jesus knows and understands what you go through. So at 2:30 in the morning, we pulled up at Sutter Coast. We drive in, you know, I leave the car in the front, I get a wheelchair, and I'm just running down the hallway with Sherry. I'm thinking, this baby's coming, we need help right now. So we get in there, and there's nobody. I mean, not even a nurse around. Finally, a nurse came in and said, put her in here, do this and that. So, okay, I do this and that, get her ready, and we sit and wait. Keep in mind, this is 2:30 in the morning. The doctor has said, if that water breaks, the baby's going to come fast because there's extra fluid in there. Okay, we're waiting. 3:30 comes, and no one has come yet. At almost 4 o'clock in the morning, finally, they were able to check her. So you can imagine the desperation. You can imagine just the frustration of, when are they going to come? When are they going to do something? Unbeknownst to us, 2 minutes before we had walked into the door, there was another baby that was born in one of the rooms. And all the signs were normal until the last 2 minutes. They could not get a heartbeat on that baby coming out. They could not get the heartbeat. They tried, they couldn't get it. So finally, it was a moment of emergency of trying to get that baby out. It was finally out. The head was out. The doctor's feeling, can't breathe, not breathing, pulls the baby completely out, slaps him, you know, like they do in the backside. Baby's not breathing. All of a sudden, there's a major emergency here. As the mom is seeing this, of course, she passes out too. And there's the father in the room, so they take the baby to another room to try to resuscitate it. So 2 minutes before we walked in, this is what was happening. They had taken that baby and put it into another room, and they tried, and they tried, and they got doctors and nurses, and they got anesthesiologists, they got all kind of people coming into that room. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering of that father, of that mother, not knowing if their child was going to come to? Can you imagine the fear, the sense of powerlessness? That feeling of, wow. You know, I would much rather suffer myself than to have my child suffer. Praise the Lord that after 45 minutes of working and working and working, they got the baby breathing after a few minutes, but it wasn't quite out of the woods. But after 45 minutes, that baby was able to be taken, put into his mother's arms. And you can imagine the joy and happiness that that family felt. You see, we have a God who is compassionate, who loves, who understands, who has walked where we have walked. We don't have a God that's out there. We don't have a God that doesn't care about us. It's going to send some emails and some faxes and give us instructions. No, we have a God who actually came and dwelt among us. I don't know what type of suffering you're going through this morning. I don't know what kind of temptations you are going through. I don't know what difficulties you are suffering in your life. I don't know what keeps you up at night. And perhaps you yourself may not know what's keeping you up at night. Sometimes these things, we can't put our finger on them. But whatever we're going through, Whatever you are feeling, whatever you are going through, I want to tell you this morning that there is one who understands. There is one who cares. There is one who loves beyond the boundaries of love. And his name is Jesus Christ. His name is the Messiah. His name is the Creator. His name is the Counselor. His name is the one that's going to save you. His name is Jesus. You see, whatever you're going through, let God help you through it, because he's been there. And ultimately, just like that baby was taken and put into the arms. And as a matter of fact, if we look at Luke 15, that little sheep, that little coin, that son, end up in the Father's arms. End up in the arms of those who care. Jesus understands, but more than that, he wants to hold you in his arms. More than anything, I think that as humans, as Christians, more than anything, what I would personally like to do when I see Jesus is give him the biggest hug. And I think he'll give me the biggest hug ever in return. We serve a God who understands. A God who's willing to carry us. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to know that you understand. What a privilege to know that we can trust you. That we can throw our whole weight on you and you will support us. Lord, I want to pray for our church this morning. Lord, whatever pains, sorrows, temptations, difficulties that we're going through this morning on a personal level here, or maybe our families, our extended families, our children, our friends, our neighbors, Lord, we just come to you this morning asking you to please give us the strength to please carry us, to please hold us up, to please help us to overcome in your name. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and the fact that in him we have salvation. May we see him soon in the clouds and be reunited with him so that we will forever be with the Lamb. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. It is